Well, if you have your Bible, Matthew chapter number 6 tonight. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 6. You know, we live in an unstable world, like you would say. Job said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And Jesus himself said, "In this world, you're going to have trouble." And it seems like the instability without has caused many people to possess an instability within. So the troubles out there have affected a lot of people in here. Imagine, if you will, swimming in an ocean with no land in sight. And you're swimming. Imagine, if you will, walking down maybe a dark and scary alley without knowing what's waiting for you around the corner. Or imagine, if you will, maybe like a hamster on one of those hamster running wheels, that you're running from some kind of trouble and finally you realize that it's actually gotten you nowhere and you're exhausted. These metaphors have been used by many to describe the very nature of anxiety or of stress or of worry. And you know, worry, anxiety, and stress, they plague our world today. I don't know if you've ever struggled with anxiety before, if you've ever struggled with stress, or if you've ever been a worrier. But the Scripture has a lot to say to us about these issues. These issues have always been a part of human life ever since the fall, ever since Genesis 3. But it seems to dominate our world today. Anxiety and stress are all over the place. And the amazing thing is, this society that we live in is the most self-indulged society probably ever in the history of societies. But at the very same time, this is probably the most anxious, stressed out, panicked culture ever. Our culture is stressed to the max. I mean, there are tons of medical procedures and processes given, and tons of money that are spent in the medical world to try to diagnose these stresses, to try to put labels on them, and to try to pump people full of medicine to try to deal with the dilemma of stress or of worry or of anxiety. And it's really understandable why the world is so stressed. I mean, the worldview that dominates is an anti-God worldview. The worldview is you are the random result of an evolutionary process that did not have you in mind, and you don't know where you're going and what's out there. Comets fly over our head at speeds quicker than we could imagine, and they could slam into you at any minute. I mean, anything in the world could happen to you, and you don't know where you're going, what's going to happen tomorrow. We really are feeble creatures. We have no clue. And the worldview that dominates really put people in a sort of bondage. It increases stress and anxiety. Multiple diagnoses and labels have been added, and drugs are shipped out by the tons to deal with this kind of thing. And stress causes a lot of problems. It can cause you to have headaches, high blood pressure, heart problems, diabetes, skin condition, increased depression, insomnia, a weakened immune system, and on it goes. 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects because of stress. Listen to this. 75 to 90% of all doctor's office visits are for stress-related complaints. The stress costs the American industry over $300 billion a year. And the word worry, when you think about it, it comes from an old German word, and it literally means to strangle or to choke. And this is what worry is to the mind. It strangles the mind. Worry, it's been said, is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. And it's just a simple, thin, trickling stream of fear that trickles through the mind. Stress is something also that the world seems to assume is here to stay. This is why you're going to hear a lot about management of stress or a lot about relief of stress, but there's no way really to get rid of stress. There's really no way to do anything about it. It's quoted, "It's not stress that kills us, but our reaction to it that kills us." Well, there's some truth in that. But you can see the assumption there is that you've got to learn how to deal with it. There's really no way to eliminate it. Stress is a reality. There seems to be no solution today, and I've checked on stress or worry. You just have to learn to react to it properly or to manage it. That's why there's breathing techniques that are given for stress relief, not stress removal, just to relieve it a little bit. Or the therapy today is stress management. Manage your stress. Well, I want to tell you that Jesus has something to say about this, and Jesus doesn't say to learn how to manage it, and Jesus just says He'll eliminate it completely. Sound like a good deal?
Yeah, amen.
Look in Matthew chapter 6. Pick it up in verse number 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not so arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Notice there, verse 25, do not be anxious. Don't do it. Or literally, stop being anxious. Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his life? Verse 28, why are you anxious? 31, do not be anxious. And 34 again, don't be anxious. Jesus said, do not worry or do not be anxious some 12 times total that we have recorded in the Bible. 12 times. Paul says in Philippians 4 to be anxious for nothing. And really, I think with these definitions and what the instruction given to believers here, you could say that worry is a sin. Anxiety can be a sin. Jesus says, don't do it. It's a sin of distrusting the person, promise, and providence of God Himself. What's the root of all of this sin? What is the root of this sin of worry or stress? Look in verse number 30. O you of little faith. Faith. While worry is a sin, it really is a sin that arises out of a failure to believe something about God. If you are worrisome, or if you are anxious, or if you are stressed, it rises from a failure to believe something about God. Now, when I say faith, or whenever I say belief, I'm not talking about faith as in a power that you work up to alter your circumstances, like Joel Osteen says. Joel Osteen says that if you have enough faith, you can create your own reality. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a power that you work up to alter your circumstances, nor a blind leap in order to abandon them. Neither one of those are faith. Faith is not a power that you possess to create your own future. Listen, faith is a God-given ability to trust the future that God has promised to you. It's a very important statement. Faith is not some power that you hold to create your own future. It's a God-given ability to trust the future that God has promised to you. Through this text, I've got 4 points. The principle, the priority, the provision, and the promise. Number one, let's look at the principle. Verse number 25. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, drink, or your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Notice the first word in verse 25 is therefore. Very, very important word. Anytime you see therefore, we've always discussed that you need to find out what it's there for. So the word therefore points you back to verse 24, where Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You have one master here today that's controlling you. There is one God that you worship. It's either the true and living God of the Scriptures, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or it is yourself or any other made-up God and deity that there are out there. You have one master. You, today, tonight, are a slave to someone. You serve somebody. Nobody has the option of not being a slave. And you serve somebody. No one can serve two. And because, if you're a Christian, God is your master, you cannot serve another. He says, therefore, don't worry. So the first step is that you need to be a Christian. God needs to be your master. Worry is forbidden. It's foolish. It's irrational. It's sinful if you're a believer. It's foolish. It doesn't make sense. You're telling me that God has promised you eternal realities to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. He saved you from eternal hell by grace through faith, but He can't take care of the next couple of days that you're worried about? It makes no sense for a Christian to worry in light of what we are promised. And the point of the text is in there in verse 25, therefore, back up just a little bit more to verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, rust, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Hey, if you do that, the worry is always going to be there that they could be stolen away. Where's your treasure at is the question. Where is your heart is the question. Because verse 21, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure is laid up on this earth, you're going to be stressed to the max. But if God is your portion, if God is your treasure, if you have a different perspective, your heart has been inclined to Him, then it changes and alters literally everything. Everything. So what do you seek? What's your priorities? What is your priority tonight? What is it that you're seeking? Who do you worship? Notice verse 33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom. This word seek implies a passionate going after. It fulfills a desire that is seeking only God and His kingdom, because that's the only thing that's going to satisfy. To seek is to go after with all of your heart to fulfill a certain desire. This is worship. Who do you worship tonight? Who is your master? Where is your heart? Where do you lay up treasures for yourself? If God has given you life, then He wants you to live, right? If God's given you life and He wants you to live, and if He saved you, He's brought you into this kingdom, then He has a purpose for you to fulfill in that kingdom and for His glory. And listen, He's going to sustain you until that purpose has been fulfilled.
Amen.
God has a purpose for you if you're a Christian. And God will sustain you to the point that you will fulfill the very purpose He's designed you to do. This should reshape everything about how you view. It's not advocating here carelessness when He says don't worry. It's not advocating apathy or indifference, laziness or self-indulgence. The Bible condemns that, of course. But notice what He says there in verse 25. Life is more than food, drink, and clothes. It's more than that. Listen, you exist for a higher reason than that, is what Jesus is telling you. You exist for a greater purpose. That's why you were made. And if you're a Christian, God has a purpose for you. He will give you what you need to carry on that purpose, and He will keep you around until that purpose has been completed. Why are you worrying? So He says, the point really is, When you're talking about eating, when you're talking about trying to survive, when you're talking about the things you got to do to live, think about it this way, that you do not eat to live, you eat because God has determined that you will live. Get that? You do not eat so that you can stay alive. You eat because God has determined that you will stay alive. God has your days marked out. Exactly what He wants you to do and exactly when you're going to be taken home, it's already written down. You don't eat in order to live. God's not saying, I've got this purpose for you, but I just need you to stay alive. And it's up to you to do that. That would stress you out completely. Revamp and rechange your attitude towards your Christian life. And look that God has a purpose for you, and He's going to keep you around until that purpose is fulfilled. You don't eat to live. You eat because God has determined you're going to live. You're in the hands of a sovereign God. In Ephesians 1, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. That you may know to the hope He's called you. This is the principle that you need to live by. You're here for God's purpose, and He will sustain you to accomplish that purpose. You don't have to eat to keep yourself alive, so stop worrying about those things. Of course those things are necessary. Of course you have to work hard. Of course that you have to take care of yourself. But when that becomes the focus, then you lose sight of the God-given purpose you were put on this earth to do. You do not eat to stay alive. You eat because God has said you're going to be alive. He's determined that. Point number two. That's the principle. Look at the priority. And really, this is not the priority of Him, but His priority of us. Look at verse number 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither toil, or they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Here he talks about food. He breaks down the reality of food, that God feeds the birds. Listen, every bird that's ever lived, God has wanted it to live. How about that? The bird doesn't live any more than God wants it to live. Every single bird, every single created thing on this earth, God has determined that it would be or it would not be. And God cares for the birds that fly through the air, and he feeds them. In Job 38:41, a striking verse, who provides for the raven its prey when its young one cries to God for help and wander about for a lack of food? Who gives the raven its food? It's God. God provides the food for the bird. The bird's mindset is that he just goes and he searches and he gets his food and he doesn't worry about the future. He just lives moment by moment, and God is ensuring that he is provided for. Jesus is not saying that birds don't work, right? I don't know if you ever watched a bird. You ever seen many birds before? I mean, they are relentless. They're always moving. They don't stop moving. They're always busy. Jesus is not advocating a kind of a slothful reality. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casts into deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Jesus isn't advocating laziness. Jesus is talking about your intent and your focus is your God-given purpose. And when that's your focus, you can trust the Lord that He's going to provide for you because He does it for the birds. And the priority is you. Look at there. He feeds the birds. Are you not of more value than they are? You're of more value. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If He takes care of the birds, He's going to take care of you if you're His child. Jesus isn't saying that they're not going to work. He's saying here that they are not consumed with storing up for themselves food out of worry. They operate out of an instinct for the moment at hand. That's the way birds operate. They don't operate and do what they do out of worry. They operate out of instinct. And God provides for them. This is a cool place in the Bible in Proverbs 10, verses 2 through 3. In verse 2, it says, the Lord will not let the righteous go hungry. He's not going to let it happen. Now, how is He not going to let it happen? Is He going to snap food in front of you? Well, the very next verse, listen to this. He's not going to let the righteous go hungry. And then in verse 4, he says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The next verse. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame. When it says God doesn't let the righteous go hungry, God puts a desire for the righteous to seek Him in His Word. And when the righteous come to the Word of God, they see the instruction in the very next verse that tells them that if you're lazy, you're going to be poor. So because of their trust in God, they obey what the Bible says, and they live out of the abundance that God has provided and the ability that God has given them, and they end up not going hungry, just like verse 2 said they wouldn't do, because they obey the Word of God. The very next verse talks about the responsibility, and it's funny because he thwarts the craving of the wicked. The wicked will go hungry. What are they not reading? The Bible. Where do they not get their worldview from? The Bible. It's the righteous who see what the Lord requires and what He says to do. And whenever they obey, demonstrating their faith, then they're not going to go hungry because they obey what God says to do. And it's God who gives them these things. He gives them the ability. And He says, are you not more value than these birds? The priority is you. You're the priority if you're a Christian. You have a greater capacity to give God glory. You have a greater promise given to you. I mean, the birds are here and gone, but you're in the image of God. And you have been recreated in Christ Jesus if you're a Christian. And you have a capacity now to give God glory unlike any other created thing in this world. God will provide for you. And then verse 27, look what he talks about there, the longevity of life. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? I mean, it's just irrational to be anxious because you can't add any extra days to your life. You can't add 1 second to your life. And our culture today is obsessed with trying to extend life, is it not? I mean, we work hard to not die, to promote, I mean, plastic surgery so that we can try to stop the aging process. I mean, there is so much work to try to extend life. And in Psalm 139:16, it says, all of my days are written in God's book. Every single day that I'm going to live is already written down in the book. And there's nothing I can do to change that. Isn't that amazing? If that's your worldview, if that's your perspective, you realize that worrying cannot add to your life's length, but it can take away from your life's joy and productivity during its length. Worry can't add a single thing to the length of your life, but it can take the joy away during the length of your life. Moves on to verse 28, and he talks about clothes. Why are you anxious about clothing? I love the question. Why in the world are you anxious about this? Why? The assumption is you're crazy to be anxious about these things. Consider, he says, the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Here again is another argument from the lesser to the greater. I mean, flowers are cared for by God. God designs the beauty of a flower. They are dressed by God in beauty, and they are then put into an oven and burned the very next day, not many days after, probably. The argument here is from the lesser to the greater. How much more does he care about the persons whom he has eternally redeemed over flowers? You need to get a perspective on God of His sovereignty, of Him being in control, of His good character, and of Him providing for you. Stop worrying about these things. Stop making them such a priority in your life. You are causing yourself to be stressed out, is what he's saying. You know, fashion is made to be a massive idol today. Fashion is a huge god in our culture. Look in verse 32. Or in verse 32. The Gentiles seek after these things. People who do not know God are after the idol and the god of fashion. They're after the god and the idol of adorning themselves to such a degree that that's what makes up the drivetrain of their life. So much time and money today is spent and effort on pridefully adorning people that it becomes sinful and worldly. It just becomes ridiculous. Money, countless amounts of money are spent for clothes you only wear a couple of times. It makes no sense. Vain and high maintenance person is contrary to the beauty of a true Christian. Vanity and a person who it takes a lot to get them to the level that they desire to be, this is not the beauty of a Christian. It's not wrong to wear makeup. Of course not. It's not wrong. You should look your best. You should look nice. But the point is that you are seeking these things to such a degree that you're putting them over God. And in seeking for these things in this way, they become an idol. And then they stress you out completely because you're chasing after some image created by the culture. These movies today and the images that are shown, I mean, nobody goes home and looks like that the rest of the time. I mean, the happily ever after movies, nobody goes home and that's how things really are. Sometimes it's tough in a relationship, in marriage, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard. And there's a false view, there's a false vision created by the culture of beauty, fame, and all of these things come into the mind of people and you start operating this way, and it's an anti-biblical worldview. It makes no sense. These things become the drivetrain of your life, and they will prone you to be a worrisome person. They will stress you out big time. Jesus isn't advocating to just do away with these things, but he's asking, where's your heart? Who is your God? Who are you serving? God's going to provide these things for you. Stop making them such a priority and make God the priority. And since really here that you are a priority to God, you see number three, God's provision. God's provision. Since you are such a priority, God will provide for you. Verse 31. He says, therefore, in light of all of these things, in light of the things that he just told us, do not be anxious saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You know, the motto today is eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Grab all the pleasure that you can get, because we really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We really don't know what's going to happen after we die. This is a view that really smacks in the face of God's sovereignty, of God's holiness, of God's control of tomorrow, of God's expectation for you. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Those who have no sovereign God who control their future think this way. This is not who we are as Christians. This is not how we're to think. This is not how we're to operate. You know, the world sacrifices the future on the altar of the present. But the Christian sacrifices the present on the altar of the future. The world sacrifices their eternity for the pleasure of right now. The Christian is told to sacrifice right now for the pleasures given to you in eternity. This is our worldview. This is our perspective. This is exactly how we have to look at these things. Gentiles make gods after their own image, and they pursue their lusts until they eventually die. And they die unfulfilled. And they die serving a false god, and they're going to be judged by the living and true God, who all of us have to stand before. This is God's provision. God provides for these things. Don't be anxious about these things because your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows what you need. And God's going to give you exactly what you need. He's going to give you a lot in life. And that lot is going to be exactly where He wants you to be. So stop stressing over this thing. Stop worrying about these things. You're not going to be compared to someone else. You are in line with God's purpose and plan for you according to the Word of God. And you're given exactly what you need to accomplish that. You know, a lot of people, they live stressed because they're either not called to do what they're trying to do, or they are not accomplishing the call the way that the Bible says to. You know, a lot of pastors who have a lot of stress and burnout and are really tired of the work and the labor. To me, this makes absolutely no sense. And it probably comes from a false expectation. It comes from things that you thought should go a certain way that haven't gone that way. And so these men are either not called, who are so stressed out over this job, or they're trying to operate within the call in a way that God has not told them to do. God is in charge of this ministry at this church. It is God's decision to make this ministry and to make this church 500 people, or it's His decision to keep it at 50 people. We don't control that. It's not about how good that we bring a sermon or how clever we are in designing the building. And so if we live under that pretense, under that presupposition, then we're going to be satisfied no matter what happens if we're obeying this book. Amen. And we're joyful.
Amen.
If God brings them in, blessed be the name of the Lord. If He takes people out, blessed be the name of the Lord. We just obey the book and be faithful. We're just a steward. And it's said to stewards that they need to be found faithful. And that's our job. That's where our joy is. But if your joy is in the results, you're going to be stressed beyond measure. But your joy needs to be in the work that God's given you. Make sure that you're called to the work that He's given you to do. Are you operating within His principles and priorities for the call He's given you? Are you doing what he's given you to do? Are you trying to do something that you sinfully maybe want to do that He's not called you to do? Think about these things. Look at yourself and see. This will eliminate tons of stress if you correct some of these things about how you view the world. And number four, fourthly, look at the promise of God. Seeing the provision, how God provides. He knows that you need these things. He's your Heavenly Father. He's aware of this. He has all knowledge. But now He's given us His promise. Look in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You want a formula for worry? Seek first these things and then the kingdom of God. That's a formula for worry. You want a formula for contentment? Seek first the kingdom and He will add to you according to His wisdom and resources. God determines exactly what He wants you to have and do. He's good. He's my Heavenly Father. He knows what I need. He's put me in a situation to where He knows how much I can handle. And so maybe, just like the pastor that said, you know, I wish I had more people in my church. And the other pastor said, maybe you've got as many as you'd like to give an account for on Judgment Day. Maybe you ought to think about that a little bit differently. God has promised us to add these things to us if we seek first His kingdom. God provides for those who provide for themselves. You ever heard that? God provides for those who provide for themselves. Rather, I think it's better to say God provides for those so that they can provide for themselves. When you get the perspective right, it changes exactly how you operate. Listen to Deuteronomy 9. Speaking of Israel, verse 17 and 18, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. I've got all this wealth. I've got all these blessings. I've got all this success. And he says, beware lest you say that in your heart that your power has gotten you this. Verse 18, you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. God gives you the ability and the intellect to think, to put together exactly what you need to do in your business to accomplish what you accomplish. You need God to even think, breathe, and the time that it takes to do what you're going to do. God gives you everything so that you can provide for yourself. He's already given it to you. He's already laid out His plan and His purpose and His promises in His Word. So many people do not think biblically about a matter. And whenever you think biblically, you see that God has laid these things out and you get in line with what He has said. And there's joy in that. Because this is how God wants it. God is sovereign. He has a purpose and an end goal. And you're going to either jump on board with that and grow up to maturity and be comforted. Or you can live in worry and anxiety. And you can step outside of that and try to do your own thing. It's not going to work. God's plan and God's purpose, that's what's going to stand. Paul says, you know, to live as Christ and to die as gain in Philippians. And what's interesting about that phrase, to live as Christ but to die as gain, if you substitute anything else for Christ in that phrase, to die is not gain. If to live is house or money or job, then death is a loss for you. If to live for anything else other than Jesus Christ, then death is not gain for you. But if Christ is who you're living for, if that's who you're seeking, if it's Him, His kingdom, His righteousness, then death is gain for you. And all these things are added to accomplish the purpose that God has laid out. To live as Christ, to die is gain. And these things are added to you. Verse 34, he says, therefore don't be anxious about tomorrow, For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, worry about tomorrow puts you into prison today. Worrying about tomorrow puts you in bondage today. He says, oh, you have little faith. Really, when you think about worry, you need to think about it this way. Worry strikes out against God. Worry disbelieves the Scriptures. Worry is mastered by circumstances. The worrier distrusts God. Worry paralyzes you today because of your fear for tomorrow, tied to the regret of yesterday. Be free today because God will provide for tomorrow like He did yesterday, should be your view. So why are you worried? Why in the world are you stressed? Why are you so worrisome? Why are you such an anxious person in light of all of these things? Either you are outside of God's prescriptive will, if you're a Christian, God's purpose for you, or you're not performing it rightly. Either you're out of His prescriptive will. Maybe you're living in sin. That could be a cause for stress for a Christian. Either you're outside of His prescriptive will, or you don't know enough about God, or you believe wrongly about God and consequently about yourself, or you're just too consumed with this world. Those are the reasons why you're so stressed. There's no really other reason, according to the Scriptures, according to Jesus. You're outside of His prescriptive will. You either don't know enough about Him, you're believing something wrongly, you believe you deserve more. You know, if you believe that you've worked really hard and that you've earned a better lot in life than you've been given, you're going to be depressed. Depression is going to result because you think that you deserve better. But when the Scripture says that really what I deserve is death and hell and judgment, and even the breath that I'm given is grace, if that's my view, depression becomes a non-factor whenever you believe correctly. Belief and faith, what you believe, the knowledge that you hold about God is really the most important thing about you, like Tozer said. Extremely important. It affects everything about your life. And if you get that wrong, everything else is going to be wrong and the symptoms are going to show up everywhere, and then you're going to have to go get medicine to correct the symptoms, when really the problem is a deeper spiritual problem. And just to say really quick, a quick note about the medicines that are given. Oftentimes, stress, which is a spiritual problem, it'll have an effect on the body, doesn't it? Stress affects the mind. Stress affects multiple things. I read them earlier in the first of the sermon on the body. Sometimes medication is needed because such a prolonged amount of stress has caused such a problem in the body. Medicine is needed to correct the physical ailment that the stress has produced. But the medicine will not cure the stress. The stress is rooted in a problem about what you believe about God, or what you believe about yourself, or you living outside of what God wants you to do as your purpose, trying to do something you're not called to do, or you just don't know enough about God, or you're just too consumed with this world. You're going to be stressed to the max. Tomorrow is not your concern. Worry about today. Sufficient for this is its own trouble. You may not know what tomorrow holds, but I want to ask you, do you know the God who holds tomorrow? You may not know what tomorrow holds, but do you know the God that holds tomorrow? And quickly, just in closing, let me give you a few things about how to correct anxiety. We've mentioned them already. They're woven throughout this whole thing. But let me give you six points about how to correct anxiety. When you look at what the problem is, verse number 30, he says, "O you of little faith." What you need to get is a clearer vision of who God is. You have got to get your knowledge of God on the right track. You have to have a clearer vision of who God is. And when you see who God is by the Spirit's power, faith will arise. Did you hear that? When you see who God is, according to the Spirit's working in you, faith will arise, and then you will end up trusting. And when you trust, you will be content. And when you're content, you'll be given wisdom to know what to do. Get a clearer vision of God. Spurgeon said, "Settle the center and the circumference will be secure." Settle the center and the circumference will be secure. Get your heart and your mind set on the truth of God. Number one, Believe that God is absolutely sovereign. I mean, this is presupposed throughout the whole thing. You need to have a belief about God that He's absolutely sovereign over everything, and that He works all things according to His will. You need to get that. Number two, believe that God is absolutely omniscient. He knows all things. Verse 32, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. God is omniscient. Number three, believe that God is absolutely omnipotent. That is that He's all-powerful. Verse 26, God can feed the birds. 29 through 30, God can clothe the flowers and the grass. Verse 33, God can and will provide for you. He's all-powerful. Number four, you need to believe that God is absolutely good. Brother Michael has said it so many times, and it starts to make sense to me the more that I think about it. The people's problem is they don't believe that God is good. They don't believe how good God is. Verse 32 calls Him your Heavenly Father. Verse 30, God will clothe you. Verse 33, God says what you need will be provided for you. In Philippians, Paul says that my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. God is good. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's absolutely good. Number five, believe that God cares more about your holiness than your happiness. That's a big one. Believe that God cares more about your holiness than your happiness. Holiness is to be set apart unto God, which is where true pleasure is, and that turns into happiness, and so all will work out okay in the end. Holiness comes first, and that's where our joy and satisfaction needs to be. And if that means that He cares more about your holiness than your temporal happiness, that might mean that you're going to be put through trials in order to produce more of Christ in you, in order to make you more holy. If that's what that means, then He will do it. We still have trouble to go through today. Verse 34 says that sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You're still going to go through trouble. But it may be God's tool to make you more like Jesus Christ. Believe He cares more about your holiness than your happiness. Number six, since points 1 through 5 there are true, whatever situation you find yourself in providentially placed is exactly where God wants you to be. And instead of worrying about it, you must learn to be content. You're exactly where God wants you to be. And if you're not, you need to get there and then find your contentment in that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all God's stuff anyway. Why should you worry about giving God more or God taking away what already belongs to Him in the first place? Why should you worry about that? It's all God's. Be a good steward. Be obedient to what He has said. And He says in verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this night, and thank You for Your truth. Lord, thank You, God, for the simplicity, Lord, of this, of what You've said. Lord, that it all comes down to a matter of what we believe about You. And Lord, I pray that You would give us proper knowledge. Help us to understand by the Spirit's working, Lord, with grace, that we might see who You really are, that we might see Your goodness, that we might see that You're absolutely in control. And Lord, help us, Lord, to stop worrying. Lord, change our minds and secure our hearts, Lord, to You. Show us an area, Lord, that we need to get out of and an area that we may need to get into to be within Your plan and within Your purpose, Lord, so we can be fulfilled, so that we can accomplish the purpose You've set out for us, Lord, which is where our true joy is. It's in loving You and doing what You've called us to do, Lord. I pray that someone tonight, Lord, if they're stressed, if they're anxious, that they would correct, Lord, maybe something that's been revealed to them by Your Spirit, that they would get in line with what You've showed them to do, where true happiness is, Lord. Help us not to chase the coattails of this world, Lord. There is no happiness, ultimately, in the junk in this world, Lord. Help us to have a proper perspective of Your gifts, Lord, to not do without them, but to enjoy them as good gifts from You. But help us not to worship them, Lord. Help us to look at the giver who gave the gifts and not to be satisfied simply with the gifts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to draw nearer to You. Show us Yourself. Thank You for Your Son that You've sent to save us. And help us learn to live this Christian life for Your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.